Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the story of Paul's visit to Athens. I begin the reading in chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, the God who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is served by human hands as though God needed anything, since God gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth and allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God, though indeed God is not far from each one of us. For in God, we live and move and have our being." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God of all creation, in whom we live and move and have our being, we are your children, the work of your hands. By your Holy Spirit, move among us now. Open our eyes to your presence and open our ears to your word. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one by whose death and resurrection we have life. Amen. In the 5th century BC, Athens was suffering from a terrible pandemic. The Athenians believed that some god was angry with them and needed to be appeased with sacrifices. But which god? The god of the sun? The god of war? The goddess of beauty? The goddess of the hunt? The god of wine? The goddess of the hearth? Which god? Or what if it was a god they didn't know? What if they inadvertently offended that god or goddess? So this was the plan. The philosopher Epimenides gathered a flock of sheep, took them to the highest point in Athens, and let them go. The sheep, as sheep do, wandered around the city and surrounding hills and neighborhoods, and Epimenides convinced the Athenians that any time a sheep would stop and lie down, it was a sign, and a stonemason was to erect an altar on that site with a sacrifice made to an unknown god. Healing a plague based on the wanderings of untethered sheep may sound suspicious to you as well, but there was no vaccine and the death toll kept rising, so the Athenians were willing to try anything. Basically, they were hedging their bets. And from that point on, in addition to their 12 main gods, the ancient Greeks also worshipped what they called Agnostos Theos, the unknown god. It was a placeholder for any god they might have missed and who might feel slighted. So that's what Paul walks into in 1st century Athens. Earlier in chapter 17, we learn that Paul has been run out of both Thessalonica and Berea by angry mobs, so he is shipped off to Athens in a hurry. While he waits for his traveling companions, he wanders around the city and discovers shrines and altars dedicated to a variety of gods, including the unknown god. He starts asking questions wherever and with whomever he can, in the synagogue with the Jews, in the marketplace with the business leaders, and finally in the town center with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And that last conversation is what sends him to the Areopagus. It's named after Ares, the Greek god of war, known in Latin as Mars, so you sometimes hear this referred to as Mars Hill. The Areopagus in Paul's day functioned both as a social assembly and the Supreme Court, a place where debates could be heard and verdicts offered, and based on previous experience, it wouldn't be surprising were Paul to get run out of Athens as well. So Paul is invited to the Areopagus to speak. "People of Athens," he begins, "I can see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown god." Now remember that Athens is a university town. Academics and philosophers gather and debate and argue and discuss the latest ideologies. Paul himself is no slouch intellectually. He is a graduate of UT, the University of Tarsus, educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel, the finest Jewish scholar of the first century, with the equivalent of a PhD in Jewish law. In other words, Paul has the academic chops to stand toe-to-toe with these Athenians. But Paul doesn't try to argue them into Christianity, which has never worked. Instead, he appeals to what they have in common, the search for what gives life meaning. "People of Athens, I see how extremely religious you are in every way." Now, according to the legend, back in the 5th century BC, when the plague hit Athens, the city leaders decided to ask Epimenides for help. He's the one who came up with the sheep and altar solution. But Epimenides was not an Athenian. He was actually from the island of Crete, 200 miles south across the Aegean Sea. So they sent a ship to Crete to fetch Epimenides and bring him back. Athens already had a reputation as a city of philosophers. But what amazed Epimenides as he arrived was their gods. The road into the city was lined with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of statues and images of gods representing the theologies of all the peoples surrounding them. Epimenides assumed that if none of those gods could help, there must still be an unknown god great enough and good enough to do something about the plague were they to ask for help. So when Paul says, "People of Athens, I see how extremely religious you are," he's not pandering or mocking. He's meeting them on common ground. "You're religious? I am too. I've seen your religion. Can I tell you about mine?" This may be Paul's finest preaching. He's adapting. He's communicating with people who don't know his scriptures, but Paul relates to them in a way that makes them want to listen. Rather than using their idols to beat them up, Paul uses those idols to connect. "You guys are really spiritual," he says. "I see that in your shrines and your statues. I see your spirituality, and I applaud that. But as I looked carefully at your objects of worship," he says, "I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. What you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And starting with creation, Paul tells them about God's love for the world and the good news of the gospel. He tells his story and invites them to share their own. This passage is all the more interesting to me in this weird in-between space we're in these days. I probably am asked 20 times a week, "When are you going to do church again?" And my answer is always the same: we never stopped doing church. And of course the response is something like, "No, I mean, when are you going back to church?" I knew what they were asking, but I kind of like messing with people, so I string them along for a little bit more. Because the reality is that we never quit being church. And when we go back, we're just going back to a building. It's not going to be people going back to church. The church will be going back into a building. church has done just fine through this pandemic. We've had to leave our building and find other ways to connect, but I assure you, New Providence Church is doing just fine. Jesus' earliest followers would understand completely. Jesus never called a single disciple at the synagogue. He went to where people lived and worked and played. He called disciples at the dock and at the tax office and on the hillside and even up in the limbs of a sycamore tree. When Luke wrote these verses, he knew what was coming. The disciples lost Jesus' physical presence. Luke's first readers lost the temple in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. We've never had either of those physical reminders in our time, but we've lost access to our own beloved building. But Paul reminds us that God is bigger than any human-made structure, and God cannot be contained by any structure. Let me say it this way. God's presence is not limited to a neo-Gothic building in East Tennessee any more than God's presence was restricted to a hillside altar in Athens 2.5 millennia ago. The church is not a building where people worship. The church is God's people in the world, in the service of and to the glory of God. As Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it does not live in shrines made by human hands. Our session is starting to talk about when the church might come back to the building. Short answer, we don't know. We're paying close attention to the CDC, and we're listening to good information from medical and emergency management people. We just don't know yet. We miss being together, but it's more important to keep our community safe than to rush back to a building and spread disease. We just don't know. But here's what I do know. As Paul tells the Athenians, God made the world and everything in it, and there is no person or sphere of influence outside of God's care and concern. Location matters. Our locations matter. Every arena of life is God's showplace. Law, retail, medicine, education, maintenance, the arts, business, literature, government, science, literally anything and everything. Wherever we are, whoever we are, we bring Christ into this world. Or as Paul puts it, God is not far from each one of us. Wherever we are, there is God for the world that God so loves. Amen.